Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Father, as we come into your house tonight, we reflect upon your amazing grace. It's such a sweet sound that saved a wretch like us. And we're thankful that your word has been opened up to us, that we could see our need as sinners for a Savior, and Jesus is the Savior. Thank you for loving us and guiding and directing us. And our prayer tonight is by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would teach us, that we would know your word, that we would love your word, and that we would live your word. So bless our time together in your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 26. So we continue moving through the book of Acts in the Spirit-empowered life. We'll look at this together, and we've all heard them. Maybe it's even our own. They're amazing. Sometimes they might even seem a little hard to believe. Everyone in Christ has one. What is it? It's our testimony. Some are more dramatic than others, but they're all miracles. How God regenerates a lost soul into a living spiritual soul. We have had the opportunity this year to hear from the Apostle Paul, to listen to his testimony several times. And I can tell you this, it never gets old. The thing that makes testimonies amazing is not the deep despair that we might have been, which we were all in, because we were all heading to a place called hell, separated from God. It's not the addictions that were broken or the rock bottom state that we were in, but it is the power of the gospel to save a lost soul. The title of the message tonight is The Gospel Through Our Testimony. We all have a testimony, and the gospel plays an integral part of that testimony, because without the gospel, we do not have a Christian testimony. You may have heard people talk about how they had an encounter with God, but if it doesn't include the gospel, it is not a Christian testimony. In chapter 26, we find ourselves right in the middle of the palace of the governor Festus, there in Caesarea. King Agrippa and his sister Bernice have come to pay a visit to the governor, and he's told about a famous prisoner who's there in custody. His name is the Apostle Paul. Paul had been arrested, confined to imprisonment for 2 years. The Jews sought every way to bring about his death, and the Roman court could never find Paul guilty because he never broke any of their laws. When Festus had proposed to take Paul to Jerusalem to stand trial before the Sanhedrin, Paul knew that not only was his life going to be in danger, but that he would die. So instead of wanting that to happen, he appealed as a Roman citizen to Caesar. He says, I will not go to Jerusalem. Instead, I'm going to Rome. Send me to Rome where Caesar is. I'm a Roman citizen. I have that right. And that's what happened to Paul. So he's waiting for this trip to Rome when Agrippa comes in and he hears about Paul's case. And he tells Festus, I'd like to hear from this man myself. I've heard much about the Apostle Paul. Let me hear about him. So Agrippa and Bernice came into this courtroom environment with much pomp and circumstance, much fanfare. But Paul now had the opportunity to fulfill the scripture that Jesus had told him in Acts chapter 9, that you will go before kings and be witnesses for me. Paul was going to be before King Agrippa here in our text tonight. So we see the Roman military standing by. We see all those important people, all the leadership is there in that courtroom, waiting to see what's going to happen. So Festus then brings Paul in, sets him there before King Agrippa, and he presents Paul. Here he is. Paul the Apostle. And then Festus begins to tell Agrippa what's been going on. So Paul, you know, he is accused by the Jews. We couldn't find anything in him. He's asked for to go to Rome. And Agrippa says, Festus, I don't want to hear from you. I want to hear from Paul. Paul, what do you have to say? Paul was the type of person that if he was, if you were at a birthday party with him or you were at some event with him, sooner or later, he's going to tell you how he came to faith in Jesus Christ. Sooner or later, the gospel would be preached from Paul because that was his passion. The New Testament, and in particular, the book of Acts, gives us many times the gospel through his testimony. And this will be the third time that we'll see it here in the book of Acts. And he makes his way before this courtroom audience, and Paul is acting as his own attorney. It's been said before that every man who is his own attorney has a fool for a client, but not the Apostle Paul. Because we're going to see this evening, there are going to be six things that Paul is going to share with us in for us to see how we share the gospel through our testimony. And the first being the past. So if you're taking note, the first point this morning, this evening, in sharing the gospel through our testimony is the past. Now, it's okay to bring up the past when we're talking about our testimony. We show where we've been, where we've come from. But it becomes a little bit problematic when we start preaching the past as much better than what we're into the gospel today. When someone glorifies the past, when they're saying, you know, let me tell you my testimony. I used to be a drug dealer, and I had, you know, weapons and cash and cars and girls. I mean, my life was going amazingly. Then I accepted Jesus and gave it all up. You know, it's like, well, I think your former life sounds better than your current life. But who are we glorifying through our testimony? Well, let's look at how Paul dealt with his past. And I'm going to read our account tonight in Acts chapter 26, but I'm going to read it from a paraphrase. We've already read it this week through our studies ourselves. If you're using the King James Version, the New King James is what we usually go through, or maybe you have a different version. I'm going to read tonight through a paraphrase called The Message. Because it's a narrative tonight, we're going to kind of read a story. And because we've already known the story throughout the week, I want to give us kind of a different take on it. So that's what I'd like to take us through this chapter, this whole chapter 26, in this way. So in verse 1, Agrippa spoke directly to Paul. Go ahead, tell us about yourself. Paul took the stand and told his story. I can't think of anyone, King Agrippa, before whom I'd rather be answering all these Jewish accusations than you, knowing how well you are acquainted with Jewish ways and all of our family quarrels. From the time of my youth, my life has been lived among my own people in Jerusalem. Practically every Jew in town who watched me grow up, and if they are willing to stick their necks out, they'd tell you this in person, knows that I have lived as a strict Pharisee, the most demanding branch of our religion. It's because I believed it and took it seriously, and I committed myself heart and soul to what God promised my ancestors, the identical hope, mind you, that the 12 tribes have lived for night and day all these centuries. It's because I have held on to this tested and tried hope that I'm being called upon the carpet by the Jews today. They should be the ones standing here in trial, not me. For the life of me, I can't see why it's a criminal offense to believe that God raises from the dead. I admit that I didn't always hold this position. For a time, I thought it was my duty to oppose this Jesus of Nazareth with all my might. Backed with the full authority of the high priest, I threw these believers, now I had no idea they were God's people, I threw them into Jerusalem jail right and left. And whenever it came to vote, I voted for their execution. I stormed through their meeting places, bullying them into cursing Jesus, a one-man terror obsessed with obliterating these people. Then I even started on the towns outside Jerusalem. So Paul is explaining the gospel through his testimony, and he's bringing up the past. When Paul spoke, he spoke as a man empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. Every eye was on Paul. Every eye in that room was on Paul. Every ear was listening intently to what Paul had to say. Paul was ordinary. There was nothing special about him. There was nothing that stood out about Paul. He was one of them. They would have known Paul from the earlier days, from his past. Paul even admitted that. Paul wasn't just ordinary, though, but he was orthodox. Verse 5 says that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived as a Pharisee. Agrippa knew what Paul was talking about. This was their tradition. This was their religious way of life. Festus didn't know what they were talking about. But all good Jews were awaiting the Messiah. And he had orthodoxy. He understood the religion and the traditions, and he was bringing that about. In us sharing the gospel through our testimony, I think it's very important for us to know the scriptures. And again, I don't have to tell you guys. You're students of the Bible. You're here on a Tuesday night for a Bible study. But it's very important. So Paul was ordinary. He was orthodox. But he was also objective. Verse 8. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? The question that Paul asked. Their hope was in the resurrection. God promised he would do this, and he made good on that promise. Now, myself, like many of you, have a religious past. Some were Mormons. Some were Jehovah's Witnesses. Some were some other religion. Some were Catholics. You know, for me, I know that I was raised in a religion where good works mattered. And good works was the way to get you into heaven. And by your good works, it was accounted as righteousness. Good deeds would allow me into heaven when I died. Little did I know that I was destined for destruction, separated from God, dead in my trespasses and sin, until the gospel was preached, and I repented, and I proclaimed Christ, and then and only then did I become a child of God. So it's always good to look at our past to see where we've come from. And that's what Paul does here. Our second point tonight in sharing the gospel through our testimony is the purpose. The purpose. Paul continues. One day, on my way to Damascus, armed as always with papers from the high priest authorizing my action, right in the middle of the day, a blaze of light, light outshining the sun, poured out of the sky on me and my companions. Oh, King, it was so bright. We fell flat on our faces. Then I heard a voice in Hebrew. Saul, Saul, why are you out to get me? Why do you insist on going against the grain? I said, who are you, master? The voice answered, I am Jesus, the one you're hunting down like an animal. But now, up on your feet, I have a job for you. I've handpicked you to be a servant and a witness to what's happened today and to what I'm going to show you. I'm sending you off to open the eyes of the outsiders so they can see the difference between dark and light, and choose light, see the difference between Satan and God, and choose God. I'm sending you to present my offer of sins forgiven and a place in the family, inviting them into the company of those who begin real living by believing in me. We were all created for a purpose. And when we become in Christ, our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. That is our purpose. We can only glorify him as believers. Jesus came, was born of the Virgin, lived a perfect life, died a perfect death, rose again from the dead, was ascended to heaven, and is making intercession for us today. When bringing the gospel through our testimony, we must explain the purpose of Christ coming. Verse 16, it says, but rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I'm still going to reveal to you. So that is our purpose. We all have a purpose. Then why do we find ourselves living for our own purposes at times? I know I do. There's times when I live for my own ways, my own way of thinking, my own purposes in life. What do your neighbors think your purpose is? What do your coworkers think your purpose is? What does your wife or your family think your purpose is? I think a way to find that out is we would ask them. But simply, it's showing by what things we talk about, what things we're doing. So what is our purpose? Is it building your business? Is it having fun playing sports? Is it staying in shape? Now, all those things are good in and of themselves, but are we known by those things as our purpose in life? Or is the gospel our purpose? Do people say, he's always praying? He's always reading his Bible. Every Tuesday night, he takes off and goes to a Bible study at Valor. He's always doing things that have things to do with the church and in fellowship with other believers. The next thing we see is because we need someone to preach the gospel, we need a preacher. A preacher. Verse 19, Paul continues, "What could I do, King Agrippa? I couldn't just walk away from a vision like that. I became an obedient believer on the spot. I started preaching this life change, this radical turn to God and everything it meant in everyday life, right there in Damascus, went on into Jerusalem and the surrounding countrysides, and from there to the whole world. It's because of this whole world dimension that the Jews grabbed me in the temple that day and tried to kill me. They wanted to keep God to themselves. But God has stood by me, just as he promised. And I'm standing here saying what I've been saying to anyone, whether king or child, who will listen. And everything I'm saying is completely in line with what the prophets and Moses said would happen. One, the Messiah must die. Two, he should be raised from the dead. He would be the first rays of God's daylight, shining on people far and near, both the godless and the God-fearing. So we need a preacher. Earlier this year, I think I may have shared it with you, I had done a funeral for one of the guys here in Valor, and a godly man, loved him, it was great to have him here, and for whatever reason, you know, God, his providence, took him home to heaven. And during the service, people would get up and they were talking about his life, some believers, some not. And there was this thread that was very much a common denominator, and that was this man was godly, and many people called him the preacher. You know, yeah, I remember the preacher would come to me and he would tell me about Jesus, and I remember the preacher, and some of them were using it as a derogatory term, but I really think more it was a badge of honor because he was known by his godly example. And when given the opportunity, he would share the gospel. He would tell them about Christ because he cared for them. He would preach salvation and repentance through Jesus and the cross. Paul never missed an opportunity to share the gospel, to preach about Christ crucified. And I think we can learn from that example as well. Because if we have the mindset when we get up in the morning thinking, okay, God, who are you going to allow me to share the gospel with today? If we look for those opportunities, I believe that God will give them to him and we will find them. But we can preach the gospel, guys, when times are good and when times are bad. Paul never missed that opportunity. So when times are good, what do? We thank him for his goodness. When we have our health, when we have our jobs, when we have our retirement, when we have our degree or we're working towards that, when we have a great family, when our children are walking with the Lord, what do? We thank him for those things. We use these times to preach the gospel, not to say, see what happens when you become a Christian? All the skies are always blue and there's always smooth sailing. We know that's not the case. But what we do is we show them what a great God we have. When times are hard, we still praise him for granting to us peace and calm through the storm. And in turn, we glorify God with our attitude, and we have much opportunity to share the gospel as people are looking at us through those trials and tribulation. And they ask, what is the hope that you have? Wherever Paul went, the gospel was to be preached. Nothing was more important to him. He says, I want to tell you what happened to me. Let me explain to you about Jesus and what he can do for you. A great preacher was asked about the secret to his success, and he responded, I never say no to God. That's a good moment to have. I never say no to God. Now, there are many things that we should say no to. We should say no to the devil when he tempts us. We should say no to a person who wants to lead us astray. We should say no to our own flesh when the temptations come. But we should never say no to the Lord. Those two words should never go along in the same sentence. No, Lord. No, Lord. Because if he's truly our Lord, we will never say no. He calls us to forgive. No, Lord. He calls us to love one another. No, Lord. He calls us to serve. He calls us to give. No, Lord. We need to understand that God never says no to us when we are in need. He supplies all we need in Christ. So now we look to the presumption. The presumption. In verse 24, we read this. That was too much for Festus. He interrupted with a shout. Paul, you're crazy. You've read too many books, spent too much time staring off into space. Get a grip on yourself. Get back into the real world. But Paul stood his ground. With all respect, Festus, your honor, I'm not crazy. I'm both accurate and sane in what I'm saying. The king knows what I'm talking about. The sanest man in the room that day, Festus called crazy. Not only was Paul not crazy, but he was a brilliant thinker. A man who wrote more New Testament books than any other human author. The theology that is taught today through the books of the Bible that Paul has penned through the Holy Spirit are still taught in churches today and in seminaries around the world. I think if any person who is offered the free gift of eternal life and yet turns it down, they are the crazy ones. So let me get this right. So I'm 60, 70, I live 80 years old, and I live completely for myself. Everything is about me. I live a hedonistic, narcissistic life, and then I die. And then at that point, I go to a place in eternity, a place separated from God called hell, which the Bible describes as there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that's one choice. Or I can receive Christ alone for my salvation, live totally dedicated to him, and live forever in a place called heaven with a faithful, loving, compassionate God. A place where Paul himself visited and said, what I saw was so amazing, so awesome, that there are no earthly words that's going to justly describe what I saw. That's the choice that people have. And the people who make the choice to live their own lives and then die without Christ, that's the crazy ones. Festus was looking from a human perspective. He's looking at Paul saying, this guy has so much to offer. Too bad he's wasting it on this whole God thing. You know, he has so much to offer the church and so much to offer the community. Here he is, not only is he not living the full pleasurable life, instead he's suffering. What a foolish man this Paul is, Festus was thinking. But it made no sense for Paul to choose this path in his assessment. But the Apostle Paul asserted that there was a resurrection from the dead of a man named Jesus, and that was the nexus of his argument and his appeal. It was simply too much for Festus. And he shouted, Paul, you're insane. Your long studying has broken your mind. This is what people tell us when we share the gospel through our testimony. You know, that's just crazy thinking that we're sinners and Jesus is the only way. And we're telling this thing, you know, all that studying of the Bible has made you mad. Or I always like this one. You know, that's good for you. I'm glad that you found religion. You know, those are the people who really need to understand what the gospel is all about. And then Paul goes on from the presumption to the persuasion. Verse 26. You believe the prophets, don't you, King Agrippa? Don't answer that. I know you believe. But Agrippa did answer. Keep this up much longer and you'll make me a Christian. Make a Christian out of me, Paul. Paul, still in chains, said, that's what I'm praying for, whether now or later. And not only you, but everyone listening today to become like me, except, of course, this prison jewelry. The crucifixion took place. Thousands of people saw it. Paul brings it up. When Paul asked Agrippa a poignant question, do you believe the prophets, Agrippa? He didn't even have to wait for an answer. He said, I know you do. I know you do, Agrippa. Now, at this point, I really believe that you could cut the tension in this room with a knife. Paul answered for him, I know you do. Agrippa almost became a Christian that day. Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. As we studied in an earlier chapter, in an earlier sermon, there are no almost Christians. You either are or you're not. Agrippa, as the king, he had everything. He had power. He had prestige. He had honor. All those things were afforded to him right there. But yet the most important thing in life was missing. Life in Christ. How great would it have been if we would have read, and Agrippa, realizing that what Paul was saying was true, compelled by the Holy Spirit of God, realized that he was a sinner in need of a Savior, and Jesus was the only way, and he bowed himself before Paul, and together they prayed and received Christ. Oh, that would have been so great. But you know, as we share the gospel through our testimony, don't be discouraged by people who will say, you know, you almost persuade me. You almost make me believe in that. Just know that even as Paul was planting seeds, oh, I pray, Agrippa, that happens either now or in the future. We don't know what happened to Agrippa, but we do know that we can to be that gospel bearer, that we can bring the light of God's word to a lost and dying world ourselves. And as we consider what Paul did in the persuading Agrippa, it was just simply through the word of God and through his testimony. And that's the option that we have and the opportunities that we have. In our presentation of the gospel, through our testimony, there's going to be times when we ask people to receive Christ. And they're going to say, maybe next time. But don't let that discourage you. You're just simply planting seeds. We don't save anyone anyways, right? It's God who does the saving. We just simply are the proclaimers. We're the preachers. And so we're planting seeds or we're watering seeds, but God is getting the increase. But there may be times when you do ask someone, do you want to receive Christ? And they say, yes. I don't know how many of you have ever led someone to receive Christ, but it's a glorious moment. It's an amazing thing to see someone, again, that miracle we talked about at the beginning of the sermon, to see a soul regenerated, go from a lost, dead soul to a living, fruitful soul. But you know, as we think about this text, I would be remiss if I didn't bring up the fact that there may be some here tonight who have never received Christ alone for their salvation. Maybe you've been here through the weeks, even maybe perfect attendance. And through you think, you know what, next week. Maybe you're that almost Christian. But can I tell you something? Almost Christians don't go to heaven. The tragedy of Agrippa was the tragedy of the almost. He almost repented of his sin. He almost accepted Christ. He almost became a child of God. He almost entered the kingdom of God. Don't be an almost Christian. Jesus said, today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. If you're feeling the tug of the Holy Spirit tonight, don't ignore that. If you feel the urge of Christ calling to you, come to him today. In just a moment, I'm going to give you that opportunity, but I want to bring our last point out because there is a plan. There is a plan that God has for all of us. Verse 30. The king and the governor, along with Bernice and their advisors, got up and went into the next room to talk over what they'd heard. They quickly agreed on Paul's innocence, saying, there's nothing in this man deserving prison, let alone death. Agrippa told Festus he could be set free right now if he hadn't requested the hearing before Caesar. We see here man's plan working with God's plan. Oh, Paul, if you would have never asked to go to Rome, you would have been free. Agrippa would have said, no, free this guy. There's nothing that's wrong with this guy. There's nothing deserving of imprisonment or death. Free him. Paul, you blew it. No, he didn't. He was fulfilling what Christ had told him. And sometimes we think, oh, because I'm in a tough situation, maybe I didn't hear the voice of God. But can I tell you, maybe sometimes when we do hear the voice of God, he does sometimes have us go through difficult, challenging circumstances. Disciples, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. A big storm comes up. Sometimes God has us go through challenging times. And he had this with the Apostle Paul. And so now we see that Paul was going to Rome to preach the gospel there. And we'll see in the weeks ahead and how that is accomplished. And so that is the gospel through Paul's testimony. We all have a testimony. Let's purpose in our heart to share it with the intent of the gospel, to preach it and to be challenged people to receive Christ. And maybe we'll see almost Christians becoming truly Christians. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word here tonight. We thank you for the exhortation that it gives us and the conviction to be out there preaching the gospel. And Father, if there's any that you've been calling here tonight, any who have never received Christ alone for your salvation, they have felt the tug of the Holy Spirit tonight. They're not here by chance or by accident. They are here by the providence of God. And as our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, and as Christians we're praying, maybe I described you here tonight. Maybe you've never received Christ alone for your salvation. Again, I'd be remiss if I didn't give you that opportunity tonight. So with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to simply just pray for you. Would you raise your hand if you want to receive Christ alone for your salvation tonight? If there's anyone here at all, I know it's a Tuesday night Bible study and most of you are here as believers, but is there anyone here who needs to receive Christ alone for their salvation? I want you to simply raise your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to bring you forward. I'm just going to simply pray for you, and I want you just to raise your hand. Anyone at all? All right. Anyone? Okay. I can't see all the way in the back. I see this hand right over here. God bless you in the back. Anyone else? You can put your hand down now. Anyone else? All right. Well, I know the majority of us, God bless you over here on the side too. We're rejoicing with you. You're going to be our brothers in Christ. In fact, you've made that commitment by raising your hand. I want to just simply pray this prayer in the quietness of your heart, but mean it from your heart, and God will hear you and God will save you. Pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and my sins have separated me from you. Thank you for revealing yourself to me tonight. As I accept you by faith alone, I pray that you save me. Thank you for your salvation that comes at the expense of the cross. Thank you that you rose again from the dead to give me eternal life. Write my name in the book of life. Thank you for calling me and forgiving me and cleansing me. Thank you that now I am a child of God and going to heaven. And I pray this believing it in faith. In Jesus' name, amen.